certainly desire continued interest in your prayers this morning as we go to endeavor to open up the Word of the Lord and try to speak today. This morning, to begin with, I would turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Here in John chapter 9, Jesus heals one that was born blind. This man was born blind, and the Lord heals him. The Lord recovers, gives him his sight, natural sight, that he could see. I'm going to read verse 25. There's several verses through here. There's 41 verses, rather long chapter dealing with this. And there are several subject matters that are dealt with concerning this occurrence, this event that actually took place, that Jesus healed this man that was blind from his birth. Of course, verse 1 of John 9 tells us that. The subject matter this morning of such words as light, understanding, and I guess in which Brother John and Sister Hannah asked me different times, well, what is the title that we put on the website for today's discourse? Sometimes I struggle a little bit and have a kind of a hard time trying to come up maybe with a title and to fit everything, kind of hard. But, you know, this morning, if I had an overall thought or title, it would be Ask the Blind Man. He saw everything. Ask the Blind Man. He saw everything. He saw it. And that begins to unfold and come to us as we see the things in and round and about this great miracle that the Lord did. And that is recorded for us here in the Word of the Lord. Now, in verse 25, it says, "And he answered and said," this is the blind man, he's answering the religious leaders that are questioning him, the Jews that are questioning him, the Pharisees, and about what had happened to him. And so this man answers the question, the blind man does, and says, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, but now I see." Now, as things go on and progress in this narrative, in this event that took place, it seems to me that the blind man gets more and more understanding about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you look on down into some verses here, when he comes and has the encounter with the Lord after there's been the questioning, the things that have taken place, and the questioning of the Pharisees and the Jews, and then of his parents and so forth, and all of that narrative has taken place, then in verse 25 it says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, talking about they had cast him out of the synagogue. They had really gotten mad at him because of his answers that he had given. Let's just back up a little bit to verse 30. "The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners." This is the man that was blind that's doing this talking. "But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was blind? Notice this major point here, that the man that was born blind brings out when he is being questioned by folks that are quote unquote supposed to know. They're supposed to know some things, but they don't have understanding. They don't have life. They are blind in another way. The blind man, natural eyesight that he did not have, he had been restored, he had been healed. But these Pharisees and Jews, they have a blindness problem, but it's not a natural blindness. It is a spiritual blindness. They don't have understanding of Christ and of who Jesus is, and they don't understand the words that Jesus spake because it is not in them to understand. And even of those that that God had worked in them, yet because of other things and because of the blind leading the blind, and because of the hurdles and biases and prejudices and that they had been raised in, their understanding and their seeing was obscured. But the point that this blind man brings out in verse 22 is, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? Now, I don't know if you've ever really thought about that or paid close attention to it, but in the Old Testament, since the beginning of creation and down to that time, this blind man is speaking a wonderful truth. And when he says, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? There were many miracles that took place in the Old Testament. There was lepers that were cleansed. There was dead that were raised again. But we do not have a recording of a man being born blind and him being recovered. A blind man, his eyes being opened naturally, that was born blind. This was something new that it took place. And I believe that God had reserved this miracle. I believe that God had reserved this for this point in this time, because Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Notice in verse 5, Jesus said in this same chapter, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. How appropriate, how very fitting that the light of the world should give the first miracle of opening one that had been born blind, to open their natural eyes and give them sight. Now, there's a great lesson. Jesus used natural things to teach spiritual lessons. And there's a great lesson here, and it is still only the Lord that opens the eyes of those that are blind, far as in the sense of understanding and perceiving truth. We know and understand from the scriptures of the very teaching of God's word that it is the Lord that illuminates, that it is the Lord that gives life, that it is the Lord that blesses with the spirit of understanding. It's the Lord that gives skill to understand. Now, whenever this blind man had made this statement, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. You know, this blind man, not only has natural eyes been opened, but I tell you, I can see more and more. It just seems like moment by moment, In the narrative of this, the Lord is opening his spiritual understanding. He is beginning to understand spiritual concepts and precepts and principles that most likely that he had never understood or comprehended before. But these things are opening up unto him. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and doest thou teach us?" And they cast him out. Now notice their attitude. You were born in sins. Now what does that go back to? It goes back to the same idea the second verse that even the disciples had, and his disciples asked him in verse 2, going back to the first of this chapter, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Who sinned, this man or his parents? Notice this question. The Bible says that this man was blind from his birth. He was blind from his birth. He was born blind. So in other words, he hadn't already lived a life. He hadn't already been in existence before his conception and his birth. His birth is to come forth and to live here upon this earth. How in the world could they ask the question, did he sin? The sins that he committed, some specific sin, something, in order to be born blind? You know, this shows a real lack of understanding. Now, I can kind of understand the point when they said, "or his parents." I can't understand that first part that they said of this man or his parents. But this was the thinking that was very prevalent in that day and time. And it's still a real popular and opinionated thinking among folks today, that everything that happens or occurs or comes people's way, it is because of some specific sin or something that they have done. Now, we understand the principle of sowing and reaping. We understand that we reap chastisement for our sins here in this life. But there are things that come your way that you encounter that's not specifically because of any particular sin that you've committed, amen, but from living in a sin-cursed world. But their thinking was concerning this blind man, and asked the Lord the question, "Did this man sin or his parents that he is born with this condition?" And I don't want to distract your mind and get off on that a whole lot, because it's not really germane and the center of the thought. But since we went there, listen to what Jesus said in verse 3 after they had asked this question. Jesus said, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him," that the works of God should be revealed in him. I believe, from the way I understand what Jesus is saying there, is that Jesus is simply saying that God suffered the natural course of whatever took place in the development of this man in his mother's womb, and whatever went awry, caused this problem to take place in his development while he was in his mother's womb, that God suffered it to take place, that God did not overrule that, but God suffered it to take place, that later on, that it would bring forth honor and glory to God. And God was totally just in that. Amen. God is totally just if he never overrules, amen, anything in his providential workings to our benefit or to our good. But the very nature of God, that God is the ruler of his providence, that God is sovereign, and that God, amen, does overrule the natural course of things, certainly from time to time. We know that even in creation, God has set forth certain principles and laws whereby they govern creation, and they fall out in compliance and along those lines. But from time to time, we see even in scriptures, and we could go to many examples where God overruled those very principles, God overruled those very laws, even the law of nature, and brought about in his providential oversight. But nevertheless, it was God's will that whatever the deformity, whatever was the problem that brought about the blindness in the mother's womb to this man, for it to be so. And for God, we know that God knows everything. We can't dot every I and cross every T. But brothers and sisters, I trust this morning that we feel sufficient, amen, to leave these things in the hands of an almighty, all-knowing, all-wise, and a God that cannot make a mistake, amen, this one true and living God that has never made a mistake, and that is too good to do wrong, that never does wrong, that works all things after the counsel of his own will. But another lesson this shows is that man continuously and constantly barks up the wrong tree. Amen. Approaches things from the wrong angle, has the wrong premise. You know, if you start out with the wrong premise, with the wrong foundation, if you start out with the concerning things, you're going to come to wrong conclusions. It's just that plain and that simple. So we must have the very basic and foundation of knowledge and understanding in order to come to right conclusions based upon the word of the Lord. So this invert, going back now to verse 33 and 4. If this man were not of God, the blind man is continuing, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and doest thou teach us? In other words, you're blind, and you're blind for a reason. I think when they said you were altogether born in sins, that they were laying that the parents had committed a certain sin or sins, and therefore God had struck their infant child with blindness. They were wrong. They were wrong concerning that. We understand that there are many that have birth defects and missing limbs and blindness and deafness and different disabilities that are born that way. Brothers and sisters, we can go back and I tell you that the sin curse of this world, sin is to blame for all sorrow. God is not to blame for sorrow. It is with man. And it goes right back to original sin. And that was the sin that Adam sinned and that Adam committed. And that sin, for by one man, sin entered into the world. For by one man, sin entered into the world. What world? The human world. Amen. The human world. And of course, this sin has affected the created world. And we see the decline. We see the advancement of germs and viruses and disease and all of these type things. And how that they have grown and waxed worse and worse as civilizations and society has come on at different times and so forth. And it's sin that is at the very fountainhead of all of this. When God created, and God created all of His creation, and God created man, what did God call it? God said it was good, and it was very good. Amen. Sin is what's messed up everything. Sin is the blame for all sorrow. So they answered and said, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and doest thou teach us?" And they cast him out. They have this holier than thou attitude. Self-righteous, self-esteem. You know, I really can see here where they thought more highly of themselves than they ought to have. To say the very least. They thought more highly of themselves than they ought to, because they were in self-righteousness. They were eaten up with it. They were consumed in that. They could not see their own sins. They could not see and understand. They were blind to that. They did not have light, illumination, and understanding. And no doubt, those many of those in that classification of those Pharisees had went on and on, many of them. Of course, God had never worked in them to begin with. But even those that were of God's children were so blinded with the things of this world and with that false teaching, and stooped in the falsehoods and the narratives that their peers and colleagues had so spewed out to their minds were blinded, and they could not see, could not see their hand in front, far as understanding in front of them. But the scripture then tells us in verse 35 that Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, this is Jesus. Jesus heard that the man had been cast out. Jesus heard about what had taken place. And so Jesus, it says that Jesus found him. I believe Jesus was seeking him out. And Jesus asked, doest thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? This blind man, he needed some more. He needed some gospel instruction. He needed a preacher. And I want to tell you, the preacher was there. Amen. To preach unto him and give him some more instruction and so forth. Who is he? He asks that question. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus saith unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. In other words, Jesus is telling him, I'm the one. I'm the Son of God. It's the one talking with you. And notice what the blind man said. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. The blind man said, Lord, I believe. Oh, not only that day, brothers and sisters, did this blind man that was born blind from birth, far as receiving natural eyesight, but he was receiving spiritual eyesight and illumination and understanding to perceive and understand. Amen. The things of the Lord. The Lord was opening. He was opening it unto him. We have preached and talked about understanding before, but not from this particular precept and from this particular angle, if I might use that word. I believe that for this man to come from where he was to where we see that he comes in such a short length of time, no doubt just hours that takes place, that he comes to such a place of understanding that he makes this statement and says, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Notice what Jesus said in verse 39, for judgment have I come into this world, This, I believe, is the Jewish world that's under consideration, the end of that age. That they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Notice that principle. Notice that teaching, and it runs hand in hand with many others, such as he that hath would be more given and taken from him that hath not. And so, and all of those things, and many are called, but few are chosen. All of those lessons, this is just a different way of wording it. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." Their sin remained because they did not repent. They would not turn and say, "We don't see, we don't understand, we need light, we need the light of the world." But they were just blundering along in darkness, blundering along in that blindness that they had, and not seeing the light, the true light, the Lord Jesus Christ that was come into this world. You know, this light, and this light of understanding, it is not just something that you can, from strictly an academic or a studying to achieve and to get far as this understanding. But brothers and sisters, it comes by revelation. And of course, the studying and all is involved. But if the perimeters, if the light of understanding of the principle and the precept is not there, and if it's not unveiled and given, and the skill in understanding administered, well, then there won't be anything there to build upon. This is why now we have such light, amen, of the precept and of the Word of God that is given unto us. I want you to notice the scriptures that's found in James. In James chapter 1. James chapter 1, starting with verse 19. He says in verse 19, beginning here in James chapter 1, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren," who is he addressing? My beloved brethren, he's addressing the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Those that have been born of the Spirit of God, those that have manifested that, those that have followed on in the steps of discipleship, and they are brothers in the faith, and they are contending for the faith. And what does he say? "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart," he says, "based upon this, lay apart some things for the sake of time." He tells us in verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work." Notice that. It didn't say a doer of the word, but a doer of the work. Now, it means the same thing. It's doing the work that the Word teaches us to do. All right? But is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. That the work that the Scripture teaches us of discipleship. "This man shall be blessed in his deed," in the work, in doing the work, in doing the deed that the Scripture teaches us to do in the work, in the labor of discipleship. Now, so this is very, very plain in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word. In other words, do the work of the word. And if you do the work of the word, which is the deeds, you'll be blessed in the deeds. You'll be blessed in doing the work that the word teaches us to do. It is from this, from God's word and from the scriptures, that we have these principles, this instruction in righteousness that is taught to us. But there is that beyond that, that I'm wanting to emphasize unto you this morning. And I want you to notice an expression. When we go back to the Old Testament in Daniel, chapter 9, there's a lot of different ways and a lot of different times that I have been provoked in thinking and to think and to look at certain subject matter. I've had folks ask questions and that would stir up an interest in that direction and to look there. I've had things that different words or statements that I've heard folks in conversation expressing and speaking upon the scriptures, then that have caught my attention and caused me then to look closer at the particular subject matter. And sometimes in a text that's come about, and such as was this provoking thought just in passing that a dear brother mentioned and really got my attention along this line of understanding from light and from a revealed standpoint. Now, to prove the point and make it a little plainer that I'm endeavoring to develop this morning, many of God's people, majority, have access, many Bibles, many households have more than one. Now, I will grant you, though, that there's a vast majority today that's come about that they don't have the King James translation. They have other versions there. But if it was just from the standpoint of reading, and I always go back when I think along these lines to where the Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip, when Philip said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" Do you understand what you're reading? He was reading there from Isaiah, and he had a great question. He wanted to know, was the prophet talking about himself, or if he is talking about someone else? And of course, the Ethiopian eunuch answered Philip when he said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I except some man guide me?" Well, that is one of the prescribed and ordained ways, means that God has authorized in a way of discipleship in the gospel kingdom of instructing God's people is through the preaching, teaching of God's word. But it's not just from reading, it's not just from hearing it preached, but it's from the illumination and understanding of the Spirit of God that works in you. You know, we can go to another expression that talks about from the standpoint that there's a teacher in you. There is an unction of the Spirit that is in you. That's light. That's the Spirit of Christ. Amen. That opens up. I don't know at the times over the years that I have struggled with different passages, that I've struggled with different questions, and if trying to search it out would have brought about the understanding, I would have gotten it a long time before, because I gave a lot of diligence and a lot of energy trying to engage in that. But then, at a time that I really wasn't expecting it along that particular line, maybe sitting under the preaching of the gospel, and the preacher may have not even exactly been preaching on that text, but because of something else he said, the Spirit of God took it and brought it and opened up. It caused me to think about and to relate it to what I've been struggling with, and all of a sudden it was like a bright light just turned on. Oh yes, there it is. That's what that means. That's what that is teaching. And I'm sure you've had a similar experience where it would be as the sun came up, as dark clouds passed by and no longer obscured the sun, and the sunlight came through, and all of a sudden there was great illumination and brightness of understanding. And you see what it was, you'd been given skill. You had been given skill to understand. You'd been given the ability. You'd been given, the revelation. And then also along that word skill is also with tools. You know, every skill, a carpenter has a skill, but he has tools that help him in that carpentry work and so forth. But notice here, let's just get a little language right here in Daniel chapter 9. And this is where Gabriel, he brings this message to Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 22. Daniel 9 and 22. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Notice in the first of that, and I'm not going to go into right now, we certainly don't have the time to do so, of what was taking place, of what was going on, but the angel of the Lord had come on this particular subject matter that Daniel was struggling with and did not understand. He came to give Daniel light. He came to give him skill and understanding. He came to give him skill in understanding. He came to give him skill to understand. He had to have this skill in order to understand. He had to have this revelation. He had to have what he said here when he said, and he informed me. This skill to understand here was the information. And it was information that Daniel did not previously have. Now Daniel had a wonderful foundation. Daniel had a great premise to build upon. All of Daniel's life was continuously building blocks upon what was already there, and continues on and on. And then especially as he was taken into this Babylonian captivity along with many, many others, and the Lord was with him and singled him and others out and blessed them with this skill to understand. Now God had already done that, but evidently it looks to me like that there was even additional, there was more building blocks to come along that Daniel needed at this particular time, which was years, even years later, that he still needed more of this skill and understanding, skill to understand of this particular. And it's the same way in our life. It is continuous. And on of the light and the revelation and understanding that comes unto us as we seek the Lord and as we ask Him and as we walk, endeavor to walk in the light as He is in the light and have fellowship with Him, and that He will illuminate and bless us with skill to understand. Now, if you will notice in the first chapter of Daniel, after all the things had taken place, this is back here in the along the lines of the first when they came into Babylonian captivity. In verse 17 it said, As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. All that he had had thus far. Because there came a time, if later on, a few years, some years later, as I just read to you, that there are some things that he has seen that he don't understand. That the angel has to come and inform him and talk to him and give him skill in understanding. You see, there's this continuous progression of the illumination. But it's a building upon. It's a continuous building. Kind of like a pyramid. Keep building. One block after another, on and on. Then in verse 20 of Daniel chapter 1, it says, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them. Now the king is questioning, inquired. The king is questioning them. And he questions others. They appear before the king. He found them 10 times better. Notice that. He found these, Daniel, his three companions that had so separated themselves unto the service of God and the very discipleship to follow after God, His teachings and His ways, even though they were in a foreign country, but yet they did not forsake the Lord, they still adhered to. In other words, they were taken from home, but home was still in them. They were away from home, but they weren't acting like they were away from home. They were acting like they were still home, in other words. I hope you see that picture. They still were functioning and had the same realization that God is God over here, just like He's God back home. And this truly living God, the one that has taught us the things that He has taught us, even though we're in a different geographical area, it still goes. It's still the same. It doesn't change. But here, when the king inquired, when the king questioned, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even into the first year of King Cyrus. So Daniel is known in his fame of understanding and skill spreads and so forth. And then all of the under rulers and local rulers throughout the provinces of Babylon come to know Daniel and to know of his skill and understanding, of his sight, that he's not blind, that he understands things. And in Daniel chapter 6, when there's that plot that's against Daniel, and all of these under rulers and princes and so forth that are envious and jealous of Daniel, and they realize that they're not going to find any fault, they're not going to find anything to charge old brother Daniel with, but in the law of his God. In the law of his God, that's the only place they're going to find whereby to get up some kind of fault, to get up some kind of plot, to come up with a scheme in order to get rid of him. They were jealous of him. They were envious of him. They despised him. They hated him. Why? He was walking in the light, and it was evident that he was a man of understanding, and he exhibited that understanding and that of that skill of and knowledge and understanding of it. He exhibited that. Why? I want to submit unto you this morning, I never met Brother Daniel. That's very evident. I never did. That's been a long time ago. I wasn't there. But everything I can read about him and everything I can understand from the scriptures, I come and draw the conclusion that Brother Daniel was a calm man. He was a calm man. You know, you've heard the old saying, keep calm and carry on. Well, that's exactly what old Brother Daniel did many a times. He kept calm and carried on. And this is why these other type men, they were envious of him. They were jealous of him. He was esteemed. He was lifted up. He didn't lift himself up. He didn't esteem himself. But his skill of understanding esteemed him. And it was evident that God was with him. He didn't have to go around saying it. He didn't have to go around talking about it. He didn't have to go around wearing a sign. He didn't need a title or anything like that. But the gifts that he had from God, they made room for themselves. And they were evident. And I believe he was a calm man. He was cool, calm, collected. I don't believe he was a man that went around wringing his hands. I don't believe he'd been the type of man like so many of us today, maybe from time to time, you know, so much on all the time needing things to help calm an upset stomach from the standpoint of nerves, you know, and all of these different things. Why? Because of the light and the skill of understanding. But God continuously blessed him with that and helped him. And in Daniel chapter 6, when they were plotting, going to plot against him down through here, but we can read starting in verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. The Bible here says that he had an excellent spirit. An excellent spirit was in him. And that's a place where I'd arrive, that he was a calm man. This excellent spirit, we could use many adjectives of description that was very befitting and becoming unto Daniel because of this excellent spirit. But I believe when the rubber meets the road and it boils right down to it, Daniel, his spirit, he was calm. Calm and carried on. I think one thing that proves that he was a calm man was the way that he handled the experience of being cast into the den of lions. We don't see any evidence of him, of his fretting and being distressed and distraught and all carried away, but rather having a peaceful, calm night because he was calm. Now the Lord shut those lions' mouth. It was a den of lions. It wasn't the lion's den. It was a den of lions. there was lions present. It wasn't just a place where lions might stay and had stayed, but they were there. They were there. Yes, the Lord shut their mouths. But one thing that I do understand about the nature of lions and so forth, and about and of them being in a pride, and the way that they interact and carry on, and of how they get worked up, especially when there has been something caught, and such as they've caught a prey, they've run it down, and then how they come in and they're all carried away and go sort of into a frenzy life. And that's the way with other type animals also. Oh, Brother Daniel, if he had not been a calm individual, if he had been hollering, if he had been screaming out and been in turmoil and been in a great distress. Now, as I said, I know the Bible says the Lord shut the mouth of the lions, and the Lord could have kept their mind shut no matter what kind of attitude he was in or whatever. But I believe it was all working in harmony together. I believe the Lord was working with him and in him. And of this spirit that was in him, this excellent spirit, this calm spirit, that he didn't disturb the lions. He didn't disturb them. He didn't rouse them up. He didn't get them all worked up. You know, there's one thing in life that we don't want to do, and that is get the lions worked up. The Bible tells us that we have an adversary, the devil, who goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible teaches us to give no place to the devil. And that's the standpoint that I'm coming to from that, is that if we give place, if he sees where there's a vulnerable place in you, where there's a weak, where there's a weakness, there is that, that he can pounce upon, that he can seize upon, that stirs him toward being able to get the advantage of you in some sort. But give no place to him. Don't give that advantage. I tell you, Satan always looks for an advantage. And even with Peter, the Lord told him, Satan desires to sift thee as wheat. Satan is his desire, our adversary, to continuously to pounce upon us, to destroy us, to bring us down. But oh God, help us to have that excellent spirit. Help us to have that calm spirit in the face of trouble, in the face of circumstances, of situations. That's bearing patiently. That's waiting upon the Lord. Keeping our trust and our confidence in the Lord God. In verse 4 here of chapter 6, then the presence and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Concerning the kingdom. In other words, his being over the kingdom that the king had put him in and had put him over all of them. In his business doings. In his manner of carrying out the business of the kingdom. The kingdom of Babylon and the Medes and Persians. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him as far as taking care of what he had been put over. This excellent spirit, this calmness to do his work, to carry on, and with this skill, him having the skill in understanding, and as the king had examined them even some years before this, and at that time over all of the others, found that they were 10 times better. Now, this is God given. This is gifts from God that God has given these and to engage in this type of service. Oh, how we need to pray, amen, for these particular helps. That God would give us of these gifts, of these helps in our life. Oh, that we would have this excellent spirit. That we would not have this blindness here in this world as those Pharisees, as those Jews had. But the very one that can open the eyes of one blind and restore his sight and open up his eyes, that he would believe on the Son of God and he would worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that we too, amen, would have that. Now, some months ago, I don't remember exactly when, but I had brought out a text and used it and worked it in that was found in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 4. There were some other verses that I wanted to get to, but I did not get there. And one of those was verse 28, which was the last one. But along with what we're talking about this morning, verse 27 and 28 actually ties in together. So in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 27 and verse 28, we have these words. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. This is what I'm saying about Brother Daniel. Brother Daniel didn't go around boasting and bragging about what he knew and putting it on display. But he was calm. I believe he was a quiet man until the occasion arose that he needed to speak. But Brother Daniel was more of a man of action. Brother Daniel would speak to you in his work. He would speak to you in his doing. In the deed, in the work, in the doing of the work. As we read to you there from James. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Then notice the contrast, and he says even. Why even? Even. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace. So what does that tell me? I can understand from that very language that it's not characteristic of a fool to hold his peace. Right? I can understand from that language there, even though it doesn't say it right there, but from the language we have the principle of implication. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace. So it's not the customary action or way that a fool acts to hold his peace. A fool acts out. A fool runs his mouth continuously, even with babbling, when he don't know what he's talking about. And even if he did know a little bit of what he's talking about, he just keeps on babbling and going around and around and around and talking till you don't get anything out of it anyway. So even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. In other words, he's not wise, but if he keeps his mouth shut, he'd be counted as wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. So I guess that if, just based on that expression alone, that if you wanted the assumption that you were a man of understanding, you could sit around, and when conversation's going on, you could just kind of stroke your beard, kind of like this, and just, you know. And you would be esteemed a man of understanding, even if you weren't. But that's showing a contrast. I think you've got to have verse 27 in order to actually rightly divide verse 28. But he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent, a calm disposition. Does that not remind you also of the fruit of the Spirit? It does me, of that expression, of this excellent spirit, a calm spirit. You know, one of understanding, one of wisdom. That spirit, that when it is manifested, it reassures. It can reassure a group. It can reassure individuals around you. It can cause those round about you to not fret so. It can cause those round about you not to get all perplexed and disturbed and carrying on. But how many times is it more easy for us to just kind of join in the chorus then and be more of a, the old saying, of a tizzy than being calm and having that excellent spirit, being skilled in understanding and being calm and having the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust the Lord would bless these things to our hearts and to our minds this morning, and that we would consider them. We'll stand together, publish the open door of the church.